It's good to be together tonight again. Praise the Lord for his precious word to us. Let us turn again to the word in 1 Chronicles. Chapter 13. 1 Chronicles, chapter 13. We'll read the whole chapter. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and of hundreds, even with every leader. And David said unto all the assembly of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and if it be of Jehovah our God, let us send abroad everywhere unto our brethren that are left in all the land of Israel, with whom the priests and Levites are in their cities and have suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we sought it not, for we sought not unto it in the days of Saul. And all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel together from the Shihor, the brook of Egypt, even unto the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is to Kiriath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, Jehovah, that sitteth above the cherubim, that is called by the name. And they carried the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, even with songs and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put forth his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased, because Jehovah had broken forth upon Uzzah, and he called that place Perez-Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David removed not the ark unto him into the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And Jehovah blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Let's look to the Lord for his blessing on his word. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that we may profit much from it. We pray that you will apply it to our hearts. And we pray that you give us a spirit of revelation tonight. We may see your word in the light of our lives, in the light of your testimony. We pray that you will work in our hearts. You will cause the word to become life and power to us. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We give you our heart. We ask for your blessing on your word, and may you be glorified tonight. We ask in your holy name. Amen. Now, I heard a couple of reports from some of the special fellowship meetings that some of the young people were not clear from our speaking last time, what is Zion? And so I thought, just at the beginning, I may just say a few words, hopefully, to clear up this matter, or at least to make it more clear for you. Now, in the Old Testament, Zion was a place. You could go there, and David did go there. He took the stronghold of Zion. Well, we know that the things in the Old Testament are all types, right, and figures of the reality, the spiritual reality, which we may enjoy today in the New Testament time. So we have to know that Zion, brothers and sisters, is a spiritual reality for us to enter into today. Now in the heavens, we read, and it seems indicated in the scripture, there is Mount Zion in the heavens. And in Revelation 14, verse 1, it tells us that there are 144,000 with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And we believe that is Mount Zion in the heavens. But brothers and sisters, Mount Zion today is a spiritual reality, a sphere for us to enter into. Because Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 tells us we have come to Mount Zion. It doesn't say we shall come. It says you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and so on. And there Mount Zion, in the context of those verses, is contrasted to Sinai. Right? We have not come to Mount Sinai, but we've come to Mount Zion. Now we come there, we attain entrance into that sphere by overcoming, based upon the victory of Christ, who overcame the enemy and all the evil things and attained to that heavenly Zion. And on the basis of his victory, brothers and sisters, and by following him through death and resurrection and into ascension, we may enjoy the reality of that Zion today. It's open to us. I think in Revelation chapter 14, we have a little hint there. It says concerning those 144,000 with the Lamb on Mount Zion that these are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We know he's gone through death, resurrection, ascension into glory. Thank God, brothers and sisters, we can follow him. And he's already taken us with him into death and resurrection, right? We can allow the power of his death and resurrection to work within us and be with him today where he is in the spirit, right? And this Mount Zion, as we see in Hebrews 12, is contrasted with the law, with Sinai. It's a place of grace. It's where God pours out his grace upon us based upon the completed work of Christ and the victorious work of Christ. So, if we will follow him, oh, the grace we will know. Amazing, surpassing grace poured out upon us. Amen. This is our portion, brothers and sisters. It's our portion. David took it. We can take it in Christ and follow him to that sphere. It's a spiritual reality for us today. Now tonight, we want to speak on bringing up the ark. This is one of the great works of David. David did a great work when he brought up the ark. Brothers and sisters, this, I feel, is a very timely word for us today in our present situation. The ark, we know, speaks of Christ as the testimony and full declaration of God. And this Christ is the center and the reality of the house of God. So without bringing up the ark, we cannot really have any house of God. We need the content of the house, Christ. We need the reality of the house, Christ. So the ark needs to be brought up. David was very burdened for this. And he consulted, first of all, with all the captains of all, captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, and then he even consulted with all of Israel. He didn't want to do it just by himself. He realized all the people need to be with him in doing this. This is something for all the people of God. And so he consulted with them all, and we read that it says they felt it was right and that they should do it. It surely is the right thing to do. It should be done. The ark had been wandering. David was very concerned for the ark, that the ark should have a place, a dwelling, a home. And I think this was had been in his heart for some time. So soon after, he took the stronghold of Zion, and it was called the City of David. Soon after that, he went to consult with all of Israel to bring the ark up to Zion, to Jerusalem. During Saul's reign, there was no interest, it seemed, in the ark at all. There was no desire to go after the ark and bring it up, because Saul was a man according to the flesh. And with such a man in power, it's impossible to bring up the ark of God. But David is a man according to the Spirit, a man according to God's heart. And he went after it. His heart was set on this. It was a heart matter with him. He felt, we need the ark. The ark needs to be in Jerusalem. And in the chapter we read, he spoke of bringing the ark home to us. I like that. He had the best of intentions. He was doing the right thing, no doubt. God wanted him to do that. He was full of zeal and love and devotion. They all went down after the ark. It had, after traveling through the Philistine country, it had been sent back to Israel on a new cart, and it was put in the home, the house of Abinadab. And the Bible tells us that the ark stayed there a long time, even 20 years. But this is the time David took action to go after it. And so he went down, all Israel with him, and they had the cymbals and the trumpets and all the musical instruments, and they were full of love for the Lord. Like we sang tonight, I've found the one of peerless worth. Oh, what a Christ have I. They felt something like this about the ark. They're full of joy and love and zeal. This is represented Christ to them. And they want to bring him home to them. They want him to come where he belongs, in Jerusalem, in Zion. So they go there to Abinadab's house, and as we read, they put the ark upon a new cart with the best of intentions, with the best of heart and devotion and zeal and love. And they had two of Abinadab's sons to drive the cart, which was pulled by oxen. Probably two oxen pulling the cart. And we read that when they came to a certain point, something happened. Even amidst all the praising and singing and shouting, it even says there that David was dancing with all his might. He's so full of energy for God, priestly energy. And there, when the ark came on that new cart to a certain point, the oxen stumbled. And we know what happened. Uzzah stretched out his hand to steady the ark, because it looked like it may have tipped over. So Uzzah just put out his hand on the ark to steady it, and God smote him, and he died on the spot. Now, consider what a severe judgment that was in that kind of atmosphere. Now, what a shock that must have been to David and all the people. And we read that David was displeased with God. He's not happy with God. I don't know what the word for that, Dana, is in current American English. I thought of one word. He was piqued with God. You probably have another word. He was miffed or something like that. I mean, that's a word more people would understand today, probably. But anyway, David was not happy. He thought, look, we're doing the right thing. We're rejoicing. We're happy. We want to do this. God wants us to do this. And now, how could this happen? And they carried the ark aside to the home of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And this is a Philistine man. A Gittite means someone from Gath. It's a city in Philistine country. And the Lord blessed the home of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Thank God the chapter ends with grace. But now I'd like us to look a little bit at this matter of a new cart and what it means. The Philistines sent the ark back on a new cart, and they didn't have any problem. No death was brought in. Well, I think that is because the Philistines knew God very little. So God accepted it from them, but he would not accept that from his own people, who should have known better. Of course, all the Israelites were following David, and he took the lead. Now, we have a kind of saying in English, I think we all know: the end justifies the means. This is what many people think. And perhaps that's what many Christians feel as well. But that is really not true. especially before God, the end does not justify the means at all. Of course, God surely must justify the end. The end must be of him. But God needs to justify the means as well. Right? And the means need to match the end. The end should be holy, and the means also should be holy. A new cart, well, for the Israelites to use a new cart, actually, they were just following what the Philistines had done. And it signifies, brothers that and sisters, that something of our natural life is brought in to the things of God, or something of our fleshly energy, or something of the worldly ways. We would use these things to carry out God's work, and God will never bless that, and that will always bring in death of some kind. You know, this is what the church in Corinth did. Remember? They were handling the things of God not in a holy way, not in a spiritual way. And Paul wrote to them, "The temple of God is holy, which you are." And so, the result there in Corinth, as you know, was that some died. And a number were sick. God's judgment came in on the church of Corinth due to that. Now, in my background, brothers and sisters, I don't think that I designed some new carts or fabricated them very much. But I must admit, to my shame, I helped to pull them. And I regret that. And I've repented about that. I helped to pull the new cart. So what does that make me? A dumb ox. I'm sorry to say. Right? And I stumbled too. You know, since that time, I believe I have gained a kind of a phobia for new carts. New cart phobia. So, really, you know, when I see something coming up, well, let's do it this way. I think that's the best technique, the best method, and whoa. That brings back some bitter memories. You know, so I really like to run for my life. But I just consider, brothers and sisters, I really feel among Christians today too many new carts. Now, in my background years ago, we didn't call them new carts, of course, but we used to call them the flow. This is this year's flow. And next year we had another kind of flow. Are you with the flow? Well, it wasn't really a flow. But then that's what we called it. And then we called it a move, a new move. That was really a new cart. the result does not bring in Christ. The result is not the house of God being built. No, no, no. I surely can testify all these kind of new carts, they damage the people of God. They tore down the house of God. They were not profitable at all. David was displeased with the Lord. He was not happy. You know, here is a danger. And here perhaps is where some have faltered and failed. It would have been easy for David at that time just to make the decision, all right, then we'll just leave the ark there. Let it go. So maybe God doesn't want us to bring the ark up. Sometimes we do that kind of thing. When God disciplines us and judges us, sometimes we don't learn anything, but we just stop right there. But thank God David was not like that. David learned something very precious. And I think also when he heard of the blessing in Obed-Edom's house, I think that had an influence on him as well. And he, a little envious perhaps. Anyway, he wanted this blessing in Jerusalem. He wanted all God's people to enjoy this blessing, not just some house church, as maybe some would call it. So now let's turn back to 1 Chronicles and read some more verses. First Chronicles chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 4. And David made him houses in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them has Jehovah chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of Jehovah unto its place which he had prepared for it. And David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites. Now verses 12 through 15. And said unto them, that means the Levites, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of Jehovah, the God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye bore it not at the first, Jehovah our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not according to the ordinance. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of Jehovah, the God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of Jehovah. Verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of Jehovah out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they brought in the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Jehovah. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a portion of flesh and a cake of raisins. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of Jehovah and to celebrate and to thank and praise Jehovah, the God of Israel. Verse 37. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of Jehovah Asaph and his brethren to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. Now, the ark was at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. During that time, no doubt David was very exercised and sought the Lord to learn some lesson from all of this. He's a very good example to us. He sought, no doubt he prayed diligently, Lord, what is the meaning of this? Why did you cause this to happen? And the Lord helped him, and the Lord led him to see what the problem was. And I don't know whether perhaps Zadok the priest helped him, or he had some fellowship with some of the Levites and the priests. They went back and studied the Word of God. Of course, I'm sure if Ezra the scribe was there in those days, Ezra would have helped David. But anyway, the Bible doesn't tell us how he got clear, but it tells us he got very clear. He realized the problem was they did not follow the ordinance of the Lord in Numbers chapter 4, which tells us that all the holy things in the tabernacle should have been carried by the Levites, on the shoulders of the Levites, the priests. They did not do that, and because they erred, they made a fatal mistake. They did not give due attention to the Word of God. The judgment of the Lord came in upon them. So they did it over again. They went to Obed-Edom's house, thank God. This time, he had fellowship with the Levites and told them to sanctify themselves and get ready to bear the ark on their shoulders as they should have done. And they went down again with joy and praise, rejoicing before the Lord. And it says, God helped them. God didn't judge them this time, God helped them. And they bore the ark on their shoulders, and then a certain part they stopped and offered burnt offerings, peace offerings to the Lord, and went on and finally delivered the ark to the tent that David had pitched for it in Jerusalem. Thank God. David failed, but he learned from his failure. Brothers and sisters, don't we fail? Many times. Do we learn from our failures? I hope so. Well, this was a big lesson for David. A big lesson for David. He learned, I would say, very well. Many times we know where we feel sure from the Lord, we're led of the Lord to do a certain thing. For example, to preach the gospel. But sometimes, in that way, we use a new cart to carry it out. What does it mean for the Levites to bear the ark on their shoulders? It means these are spiritual men. this matter of bringing up the ark is done according to the Spirit and also according to the Word of God. Many times we're not careful. We're not so careful. We just go ahead and do what we feel we should do in a loose way, in a careless way, without seeking the Lord, without seeking His Word, without paying attention to His Word, to His truth. It does not come out good. But thank God we can learn. We should always be growing in intelligence, spiritual intelligence with the Lord, right? We should be more intelligent about the things of God. You know, for many years in the past 20 centuries, for many years, no one paid much attention to the ark. It's been wandering a lot. But I believe, brothers and sisters, during the last 200 years, there has been a real move among God's people to bring up the ark. There's been some serious attention given to this Christ of peerless worth, to bring Him up. Now we all need to be exercised about this, brothers and sisters, individually and corporately, to bring up the Ark of God to our meetings, to the congregation, to bring up Christ, to bring up the Christ that we have apprehended and enjoyed and experienced, right? We need to bring Him up with holy hands. For all of God's people to enjoy it together. You know, there's nothing so unifying as bringing up the Ark of the Lord. When the Ark was being brought up, this unified all Israel. And when it was brought up, we read that David, after it was deposited there in Jerusalem, David dispensed some bread and wine and a cake of raisins to all the people. They all had a great enjoyment together. So God's need was met, and God, the need of God's people was met as well. I pray that the Lord will apply His word to our hearts for this present day in which we live. Amen. We need to bring up this ark, right? Again, even afresh, to bring up, when we meet with God's people, to bring up this precious Christ, who satisfies God and who satisfies us. May the Lord sanctify us to do this and touch us that we may do it in a holy way. And then it will be to God's satisfaction and will be for our great rejoicing. Amen. Soon after David brought up the ark, you know, he was burdened. He was sitting in his house, and it seemed the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. And he was burdened now to build a house for this ark. And he said to Nathan the prophet, "Nathan, look, here I am dwelling in a house of cedar, and the ark of God is in a tent." And Nathan said, David, you go and do all that's in your heart. But God stopped Nathan that night and said to him, Nathan, go and tell my servant David. Something. And David and Nathan went to David the next day without waiting. And you can read concerning this in 1 Chronicles 17. Perhaps we'll save some time and not read all of these verses. I think we can read just a few verses concerning this. We turn over to 1 Chronicles 22. And read verses 7 through 10. And David said to Solomon his son, as for me, it was in my heart to build a house unto the name of Jehovah my God. But the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son. And I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So the Lord spoke to David and told David that he could not build a house because David was a man of war. He had made great wars. He had shed much blood. He was not the right person to build God's house. David had it in his heart to do that. This was David's heart's desire, perhaps all his life. It was his dream, you may say, to build the house of God. But the Lord said to him, no, David, you're not the right one to do it. You're a man of war. Your son, Solomon, that shall come forth from you, he shall be a man of rest. Now he's the one who will build my house. He's a man of rest. His name Solomon means peaceable. The Lord said this to David, and Nathan conveyed this kind of word to him. And the Lord said to David, you want to build me a house? I will build you a house. And I think the Lord surprised David very much. And he said a lot of wonderful things to David. How his son, coming forth from him, would build God's house and God would establish his kingdom forever. And we know this is fulfilled in the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. David was overcome by all that was said to him out of God's heart of love and grace to David. And we read there, well, let's just read chapter 17, First Chronicles chapter 17, and verses 16, starting with verse 16. Then David the king went in and sat before Jehovah, and he said, who am I, O Jehovah God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, but thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. O Jehovah God, what can David say yet more unto thee concerning the honor which is done to thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. David went in and sat before the Lord and worshipped. I was thinking, where did David sit? I considered that perhaps he went into that tent where the ark was and sat before the ark. And the first words out of his mouth were, "Who am I?" Now, brothers and sisters, this is really the spirit we need for God's house. Who am I? Who are we? This means that David rejects all kinds of self-importance or anything of himself. He just realizes he's not deserving. He's nothing. And he exalts the Lord and speaks of his greatness and his glory. And he makes everything of God and nothing of himself. I think many times when we see some vision, we want to rise up right away and do something and get busy. But the Lord wants us to sit down and worship and be quiet before him and honor him and reject ourselves and worship. What can we do? We can worship. We can humble ourselves. We can give him his rightful place of glory and let him do what is in his heart and lead us in all things. Well, here, brothers and sisters, David, actually all the way up to this point, has been a type of Christ. Right? He's a wonderful type of Christ. Now, Solomon is also a type of Christ. David is a type of Christ fighting the battles of the Lord as a man of war and preparing the materials for God's house. He's a type of Christ in that. And Solomon is a type of Christ building the house of God. Now, in Christ, both David and Solomon are united, right? The type of David, the type of Solomon, they're both united in Christ. For Christ is a man of war who fought the great fight and overcame the enemy, right? All the enemies he fought and he overcame. He's the anti-type of David. But Christ is also, thank God, a man of rest. He's sitting down at the right hand of God. And as the glorified, ascended Christ, he's building his house today. So he's the greater David, and he's the true Solomon. So thank God for David, and thank God for Solomon, and for the greater David and the true Solomon, our Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills these types in a glorious way. Now, brothers and sisters, tonight I felt it would be very good for us to look at some of the verses in the Psalms that speak about David's longing and appreciation for the house of God. I don't think we can finish talking about David without referring to the Psalms he wrote concerning the house of God. And I've picked out 15 verses in the Psalms, which I believe are the most outstanding verses concerning the house of God. I think they're very precious. I'd like to read them to you and make just a few comments on each one. Perhaps you'd like to write down the references. They're precious. The first is in Psalm 5, verse 7. And let me say first that these are mostly all Psalms of David. Now, one of these Psalms, Psalm 84, you may like to argue with me and point out to me that this is not a Psalm of David. This is a Psalm of the sons of Korah. Huh? Well, I understand, brothers and sisters, that this word that you have as a superscription on the Psalms there, a Psalm of the sons of Korah, this can just as well be translated a Psalm for the sons of Korah. Now, it's my personal feeling, brothers and sisters, that Psalm 84 was written by David for the sons of Korah. Now, believe it or not. Anyway, that's my own feeling. I may be wrong, but I feel that it really sounds like David's heart. All right, let's listen to Psalm 5, verse 7. But as for me, in the abundance of thy loving kindness will I come into thy house. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Now, this is the first reference to the house of God in the book of Psalms, I believe. David says, in the abundance of thy loving kindness I will come into thy house. Brothers and sisters, what a mercy it is for us to be able to come into the house of God. This is an abundance of his loving kindness, that such as we, in such a world as we're living in today, can come into the holy house of God and enjoy his presence there and all the grace that fills his house. Amen. I think this is a good starting verse on the house of God in the Psalms. Then we come to this Psalm, Psalm 23. Now, this is a Psalm, if I think maybe most all of God's people, if they know anything about the Psalms at all, they know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? And in this wonderful, precious psalm, and in California, we just recently went through this psalm because we're going through the whole book of Psalms, and we got to this one just recently, and we had a great enjoyment of this psalm, very fresh enjoyment. It's so familiar, but it just came to us in such a fresh way. And it speaks about the Lord's shepherding, right? He's our shepherd, and it tells how he shepherds us through so many things, ending up with verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. Now, I think when most Christians read this psalm and they come to verse 6, they consider that, well, we do experience the Lord's shepherding in many ways in verses 1 through 5, and thank God in the future, when we get to heaven, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, you know, starting then. I don't believe that's the meaning. Now, this is my understanding of this psalm, brothers and sisters. I believe it means I'm dwelling in his house now, and I shall go on dwelling in his house forever. Well, it's wonderful to see in this psalm that all God's shepherding of us is in view of his house. He's shepherding us into his house, and I would say he's also shepherding us in his house. There's a lot of wonderful shepherding that takes place in the house of God. Now, it says in that this psalm that he prepares a table before me, right, in the presence of my enemies. You know, this whole psalm is very personal. It uses me, my, I 17 times. No plural pronoun there. It's all very personal. And sometimes out in California, we sing some of the hymns. I don't know if you ever do this here. We sing some of the hymns, and one of the brothers says, may we change it to the plural subject, you know? And so we try to change all the pronouns to plural and sing it all we, instead of I have found the one of peerless worth. We would sing we have found the one of peerless worth. Sometimes the saints do that, but sometimes I feel, not every time, but sometimes when they do it, I feel they spoiled it. Some hymns, we need to leave them in the singular. They were written that way, and they're very personal and precious to us personally. Psalm 23 is totally personal. So I told the sisters there, don't let anyone say, let us change it to the plural. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And so on. It's very personal. And then it says, thou preparest a table before me. Well, you know, when I read this, I felt, well, now a table is usually in a house, isn't it? It seems the figure changes from a pasture gradually to a house. Now, it doesn't seem to me that he's talking about a table out in the field somewhere. I think it's talking about the house of the Lord. We come to that table every Lord's Day. We enjoy that table. Many times we thank him that he prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. So it's all leading to the house, and it's all, much of it, I believe, taking place in the house of the Lord. Anyway, brothers and sisters, it's our portion to dwell there now and to dwell there forever. And we can say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm dwelling there now, and I'll go on dwelling there. And I intend to go on dwelling there, don't you? Forever. Now we come to the next one, and we'll go a little more quickly. Psalm 26, verse 8. Jehovah, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. I love the habitation of thy house. In the Psalms, you can read how David loves the Lord. He loves his name. He loves his word. And he loves his house. I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. His heart was so filled up with the house of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, you know, the house, as we've indicated already, the house of the Lord is not something other than the Lord, or something beside the Lord, or something in rival with the Lord, or anything like that. The house of the Lord is an extension of the Lord, is the fullness of the Lord, the fullness of Christ. It's where we meet him. It's where he is everything. Christ is everything in his house. Right? So David says, I love the habitation of thy house. Why is it so lovely? Because Christ is there. Now let's look at Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of Jehovah, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple. One thing have I asked or desired of Jehovah, that will I seek after. I think this one thing should impress us. Right? One thing. David was a person of one thing. You know, if we have one object before us, that makes us very focused and very simple and very positive, and we know what we're for. Paul was like that, wasn't he? He said, one thing I do. This one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind, stretching forward to the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was for Christ. This one thing. And you remember in the home of Mary and Martha of Bethany, Mary was sitting there at Jesus' feet hearing his word. Martha was busy about many things. She was anxious about all the kitchen affairs, many dishes. And she wanted Mary to help her. And the Lord said, one thing is needful. One thing. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Right. David was a person of one thing. He asked this of the Lord, that he could dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Now this is striking, brothers and sisters. It doesn't talk about dwelling there forever in this verse. It talks about dwelling there all the days of our life. That means day after day. Today, the next day, and the next day, every day he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord today, the house of the Lord tomorrow. All the days of my life. Amen. Does that strike a chord in your heart? We could dwell there all the days of our life. Now, then he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The house of the Lord is full of beauty because all the saints are there. How can we behold his beauty? You know, we can behold his beauty in all the dear saints. They're beautiful. The brothers and the sisters, they have Christ in them. How good to see Christ in the brothers and sisters. The beauty of the Lord. Of course, they have some faults maybe too, huh? But forget about that. Don't focus on that. We come to see the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, there are many things we just cannot get the answer to until we come into the house of the Lord among God's people. I think you can remember Psalm 73. The psalmist there was very bothered about some things. He couldn't understand how the envious could be so blessed. sinful, the wicked man could be so blessed in this life, and he was chastened every day. How come? He's bothered. He said, until I came into the sanctuary, and then I got clear, and then I knew. So, brothers and sisters, thank God we can inquire in his temple. It's a place not only for our heart to behold his beauty, but for our mind also to inquire of him. And he gives us his answer. Well, we have to go more quickly. Psalm 36, verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou wilt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Now, some of your translations translate fatness here as fullness, the fullness of thy house. I think that's not a bad translation. There is fullness, there is fatness in God's house. You know, God's house is the place where the love of God is manifested. It's a place where we can know God's love in a marvelous way. God's house is a place where we can find the wisdom of God. Ephesians 3 tells us that, and now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is shown and made known in his house. And then his house is a place where the grace of God is poured out. It's so rich and lavish. It's a place of fullness. The love of God is there. The wisdom of God is there. The grace of God is there. Praise God. Amen. All right, let's go on to Psalm 52, verse 8. Psalm 52, verse 8. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. As for me, I am like a green olive tree. Now, what's he talking about? What kind of talk is this? But David is full of feeling. He's full of rich feeling and rich thoughts. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I think this indicates that being in the house of God is to be so living. It's a place to be living and growing. Are we growing? No. Perhaps if we're not, the reason is we're not living in the house of God. It's a place to be living, growing, and becoming a spiritual person, a green olive tree. The place where we could become spiritual persons. Now, Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Brothers and sisters, the house of God is a place of satisfied desire, of freedom from care, and of continual praise. Do we have that experience? Anyway, may the Lord bring us into more of that experience. Psalm 69, verse 9. For the zeal of thy house has eaten me up, or has devoured me, or has consumed me. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now David spoke this in prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is written of him in John chapter 2, verse 17. And the disciples remembered this verse at that time. That the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. Well, I believe for David to write this, it was also true of him to some extent. He could say that. I believe it was true in measure of him. The zeal of thy house has consumed me. How about us, brothers and sisters? Can we say that? The zeal of thy house has consumed me. Psalm 84, verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, even after they go through all the valleys of Baca, all the weeping valleys, all the hardships, all the trials of life. They will be still praising thee. Amen. Come what may, those who dwell in his house will be still praising him. Amen. Now Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, I understand we can also, it has also been translated, I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather stand at the threshold. I like that translation too. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. That means you get 1,000% profit in the house of God. You're good, a good businessman. Do some good accounting. So David, or the psalmist here, said, I'd rather stand at stand at the threshold than to dwell anyplace else. Amen. As Psalm 92:13. They are planted in the house of Jehovah. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now here's a wonderful word. It speaks of certain ones who are planted. Planted in the house of the Lord. Is that where we're planted? It's good to be planted in the house of the Lord. You know, if you're planted there, you can't come and go so easily. If you leave, if you manage to leave, you left your roots there. But, brothers and sisters, stay there. May we be planted there. Okay, now we go all the way to Psalm 122. Verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of Jehovah. I was glad. You know, this is the Psalm of David, and is spoken of those who are coming up from captivity. These are the Psalms of ascent. They're coming up from Babylon, coming up from captivity. And they're so glad, having come up from Babylon, to go to the house of the Lord. David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. This is the goal of the remnant out of captivity. The goal of the remnant is the house of the Lord, to be in the house of the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except Jehovah keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The Lord is the builder of the house. He's the true Solomon. He said, I will build my church. He's able to do it. He's doing it. He will finish it. Let him do it. Don't interfere with him. Don't take his place. Let him build his church, his house. And then Psalm 132. It doesn't mention clearly the house of God, but it surely refers to it. It mentions David's house. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for Jehovah, a tabernacle for the Mighty One of Jacob. He swore unto Jehovah. He swore unto the Mighty One of Jacob. He was so intent upon God's house. This was the one thing in his heart. He wanted to see this fulfilled for the Lord's sake. He wanted to see God would be satisfied. He passed through affliction, many trials, sore trouble, that God might be satisfied. And the psalm says, remember for David all his affliction. Well, the Lord will do that. And then finally, Psalm 134, verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of Jehovah, that by night stand in the house of Jehovah. This is the last psalm of the Psalms of Ascent. This is the last one. And it ends with this, standing by night in the house of the Lord. Amen. Now this is surely the night time, as far as this world is concerned. It's a dark time. It's a night time. Thank God, brothers and sisters, in this dark, evil day, we can be those who stand in the house of the Lord and bless the Lord. Amen. I appreciate all these psalms and all these verses concerning the house of the Lord, showing David's longing and appreciation of the Lord's house. I pray we will have this kind of appreciation. I hope if you've written down the passages, you could spend some time in these verses. But I don't want us to forget tonight, brothers and sisters, the matter of bringing up the ark. If we long for the house, if we appreciate the house of the Lord, then we need to bring up the ark. Bring up this peerless Christ. Bring him up for the enjoyment of God and of his people in his house. May the Lord apply his word to our hearts. May the Lord speak to us. Shall we pray? Lord, how we look to you. We feel our words are very short and inadequate. We really need your speaking. We need you to apply your living word. May it be living to us. May you speak to every one of us. May we be those who could also bring up the ark of the Lord. for your house. We pray for this. Lord, may you be satisfied in your house. Give us a fresh vision of your house, as David had, a longing after your house. Oh, that you may be satisfied, and that we also may be satisfied. We pray in your mighty name. Amen.